All right, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. We have for a text this morning three verses. Y'all quit shaking hands awful fast. I took that as a sign that you're hungry and want to get out in time to eat lunch early. It appears we have a Methodist among us. Hey, the Methodist's biggest problem is not that they have short church services. We have these three verses before us, verses 18, 19, and 20. And I call these verses the forgotten commission of the church. The forgotten commission of the church. I dealt with these verses about three Wednesday nights ago, I believe, when we talked about the authority of the church. And so I'm going to, it would be easy just to pull out that sermon, that Bible study, and since Baptists can't remember what was said last week, surely they don't remember what was said three Wednesday nights ago, the least attended service of the church. But I know that that sermon is online, and I know that if you want to learn more about these verses or look at them in a little bit different light or a more in-depth way, you can pull up that sermon and look at it and see the authority of a local church. But I want to look at these from a more topical perspective this morning. I want to talk about the forgotten commission of the church. And that is the title of my message, the forgotten commission of the church. You all know the church has been commissioned to evangelize the world. You shall be witnesses unto me. You've heard the Great Commission, right? That commission was given to the apostles and trickled down to every member of a local New Testament church. We have an obligation to evangelize the world. That's not a personal mandate. That is an institutional mandate. Not all of you are called to go around the world preaching the gospel. But you are called to support those who have that task. That's called missions. And that is the church's responsibility. Your church conducts missions that not only evangelize locally, but they evangelize around the world. The church has also been commissioned to feed the Lord's sheep. Pastors are given to the church. And the church is not here to attract sinners. The church is here to feed God's sheep, to educate Christians on what God's Word says. That's the purpose of the church. The church is not just here to evangelize. It's not just here to teach Christians. It's here to encourage Christians. We talked about this in Sunday school. I attended the Berean class this morning. They were talking about the one another's. Encourage one another, love one another, share one another's burdens. These one another's are part of the church's commission that as individuals, we encourage and care for one another. But here's the forgotten commission that you never hear the church being talked about today. The church has been commissioned to settle disputes. The look of shock on your face tells me you haven't heard much about it. The church is an arbitrator among Christians. The church has authority to make decisions and require you to submit to them. That is a commission of a New Testament church. And that commission is clearly found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 18, 19, and 20. So since we're going to look at these three verses from a topical perspective, I have five things that I want to point out about these three verses. Let's read them, and I'll give you my first point. Verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." There has ever been three verses that have been taken out of context. It is these three verses. So the first thing that we must establish this morning, point number one, context. When looking at the Bible, there are three important things to consider. Context, context, and context. You can take one phrase and lift it away from its context and make it mean something totally different. I'll give you an example. I was at the deli the other day having them cut me some cheese. You could take that out of context, couldn't you? And she said, "What do you prefer?" And I said, "I prefer white American." Now, what would happen in our time if Brother Harold was quoted as saying, "I prefer white American"? If you lift that outside the context of cheese, it means something entirely different, doesn't it? Context is important. And when we look at these three verses, we must put them in their proper context. Let's look at the context of these verses. What has the Lord been talking about? Well, beginning in verse 15 of this chapter, He is talking about someone who has sinned against you and how to deal with a brother or sister who sinned against you in the church. Step number one, go talk to them. If they hear you out and y'all can resolve your differences, you've gained a brother back. If they will not listen to you, take one or two more so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. But what happens if they won't listen to you and they won't listen to the people that came with you? The third and final phase of this is found in verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, that's the one or two witnesses with you, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. The final criteria in church discipline is the church. It's not the pastor. It's not the deacons. It's the church's responsibility. The church has the final say. When we read verse 18, Jesus is adding credibility to verse 17. In order to establish the church as the final standard in making a decision, Jesus uses the word in verse 18, verily. Truly is another translation of that same Greek word. Truly, verily. He's saying this is the truth. Whatsoever he shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever he shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's talking about the church making a decision in verse 17, and then he says that the church has the authority to do these things. You say, Brother Harold, how do you know he's talking about the church and he's not talking to Peter? I know that because he told Peter in Matthew 16, you have authority to bind and loose. Peter was an apostle. You know what happened to all 12 of the apostles? They died. And nobody replaced them. But look at these two little words in verse 18, the word you. Verily I say unto you. We know what you means. Means you. Take your finger and point it at yourself and say you means me. But what about the word ye? That's one we don't use too often anymore, is it? Y-E. Ye. Ye is the plural form of you. Let's put that in perspective. Verily I say unto you, Jesus is speaking to every individual person. Whatsoever ye, plural. Ye is implying that he's no longer talking to one person. He's talking to the entire church. It is the church that has this ability. The context of verse 18 is the church, based on the structure of the word you and ye, and based on the immediately prior verse, and based on the word verily, which is an expansion of verse 17. Verse 19, what is the context? He begins with the word again. Have you ever repeated yourself to someone to get your point across? When Jesus is talking and he tells you something, and he says, truly this is going to happen. And then he uses the word, again I say unto you. He hasn't changed subjects. He's still on the same subject. Does that make sense? If someone's talking about a particular topic and they haven't stopped talking and they say, again, I say this, then let me explain something to you. He's still talking about the church. So look at verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now I'm going to disagree with John MacArthur. Keep your seats. John MacArthur says that verse 19 is talking about the one or two witnesses that go in verse 16 with you to the erring brother. And he says that in verse 19, Jesus is saying those two people have authority to ask anything they want and get it. Well, folks, if that's the case, there would be no need to take it to the church because we already had an authority in verse 16. There would be no need for verse 17. It cannot mean that if two people get together and agree that that's all it means. He's saying a church as small as two. You must keep in mind, the early church did not look like we look. There was this great big church in Jerusalem where the church began. But then these missionaries went out from Jerusalem. More predominantly, they went out from Antioch. And they went around the world preaching the gospel. And in these towns, there were small handfuls of believers in churches that were just 3, 4, 5 people. Jesus is still talking about the church, and he's saying that the church has the ability to agree and ask and get an answer. How do you know that? Because there's a verse 17 after verse 16, and because Jesus uses the word again, he's still carrying the same theme. Now look at our third verse for this morning, verse 20. Notice how this verse begins. The word for. Four is tying in. Since we have verse 18, since we have verse 19, here's why we have verse 20. Four is tying these three verses together. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. All three of these verses are going back to the authority that the church has to make a decision. You can't have it any other way. Verses were added after the Bible was written so that you and I could quickly find a chapter and a verse and find our place in Scripture. Jesus was just talking, and he's using sentences like this, sentences that begin with this. Verily, I say unto you, in light of what I just said, let me also state this. And again, let me state it this way. And for that purpose, let me say this. All of this has to do with the church. You can't grab one verse out and say, no, he's talking about church, but in here in this one little sentence, he's talking about me and the authority that I have. I'm sorry. Words have meanings. And the person whose name is the Word has no problem saying what he means. You know what the problem is? The problem is fallen man like me wanting God to say what we want to hear. But God says what he says plainly so that all can understand it. The context. Now, we've dealt with the context of these three verses. Let's deal with the context of some of the things that's being said in them. Are any of you interested in what it means to bind or loose something? Any of you interested on what it means to be touching something? How about being gathered together? In verse 18, what does it mean to bind on earth, bound in heaven? Loose on earth, be loosed in heaven. Binding and loosing is essentially saying yea and nay. Binding is something that we should do. Loosing is something that we do not have to do. The church has the ability to make a decision on what the church should do and what the church should not do. The church has the ability to bind upon its members, this is what Lee Creek will do, and if you will be a member of Lee Creek, you will do this. You say, well, I don't like what your church does. So long. Our church is not here to make you happy. Our church is here to make the Lord happy. And we have the ability to come together and make decisions about what we believe the Bible to teach and expect our members to adhere to it. And if you don't like that, so what? It's a church decision. It's not a neighborhood decision. Well, I live three houses down. I have a say here. This ain't the homeowners association. This is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ gathered together in this area. Now, if we want to say our members are free of something, Lee Creek has the authority to do that. You want me to give you an example of this? All right, I won't. You don't have to. You know, you're not interested. I have one prepared. Do you know that a church can decide whether or not its members can drink alcohol or not? How many of you have been to a church that had the big old giant covenant on the wall? When you don't, what are you chuckling about? Some of you have read this covenant, haven't you? And when you join that church, you sign that covenant. And in that covenant, I'm talking about the big giant one that all fundamental Bible believing Baptist churches had in them back when I was a kid, said we will not participate in the consumption, sale, or distribution of alcoholic beverages. You couldn't even be a bootlegger and not taste the stuff. Other churches had the authority to say, we're not going to bind upon our members that they cannot drink alcohol. We will allow our members to have liberty of conscience and decide what they will do. You mean you can be a member of that church and you're able to drink? Yeah, but the Bible says you're not to be a drunkard. And if you're a drunkard and the church hears about it, they're going to come deal with you because they have the power to make that decision. Do you see that? If you don't see that, I'm not going any further. Because if you don't understand that the church has the right to make expectations upon its members based upon where it's located. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're in Western Rural North Carolina, you're going to be a teetotaling church or nobody's going to believe you're a church. If you're in the croplands of Southern Germany and you're a teetotaling church, nobody's going to attend there because they all drink beer like water. And you would be foolish to make those demands upon your people. You say, well, Brother Harold, it's either a sin or it's not. No, it's not. Go read Romans 14. For some people, it's a sin not to keep every Christian holiday. For some people, it's no sin at all. For some people, it's a sin to eat certain foods, and for other people, it's no sin at all. It's all up to the liberty of the conscience, and here's something that Baptist churches have been the teacher of the world. We believe in the liberty of conscience. Nobody should be forced to do something against their conscience. And each individual church can make decisions to bind or loose their members from keeping any particular thing that the Bible gives them liberty. Now, we do not have the ability to say our churches are free to commit fornication. We've decided that. No, that's contrary to the teaching of Scripture. We can't say our people are free to be thieves. We've decided, no, theft is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. But we can say our church will not keep Christmas as a Christian holiday because we think it's pagan. Or we can say we don't care if you celebrate Christmas. That is strictly up to the people in each individual church to bind and loose what they will. And if the church collectively prays about it and agrees upon it, it is the will of God. Now, what about verse 19? Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, if they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Went to the mailbox one day, had a big old package, a big old bubble wrap letter. Opened that thing up, and within there was a purple ribbon about 10 inches long. And it said, if you will write in black magic marker on the back of this ribbon what you want, put it in the enclosed envelope with $10 and mail it back to us, Brother so-and-so, and the entire church will lay hands on your purple ribbon, take your $10, and agree that you need what you've asked for and send it back. Say, Brother Harold, did that cost you $10? No, but it filled up my trash can. They think that by touching something, laying on of hands, that they somehow imparted some spiritual power to something. And then if you touch it. I worked with a guy one day. He was walking around. We both ran a couple of field fence machines. He was walking up and down his machine. I was walking up and down mine, welding the wire together, making sure the machines were greased and running. And they were just rolling out rolls of field fence, and we were stacking them on pallets. And I kept noticing every time I looked over there at him, he had a little safety pin, a little diaper pin on his shirt right here above his pocket, and it had a piece of purple felt on it. I mean, just a square of purple felt. Well, by first break, by 2 hours, I knew I had to figure out what was up with it. I didn't know if he had fly ointment on it, he was trying to keep the bugs away, or I didn't know what to deal with. I said, "What's up with that purple felt on your shirt?" He said, "Oh, the elders of my church laid hands on a piece of purple fabric and prayed blessing over it and cut it up and gave to us, and they've all touched it. And now I'm wearing it everywhere I go so that I have blessing upon me." I said, "Buddy, you ain't got nothing but a safety pin and a little piece of paper, a little piece of fabric." He said, "Haven't you ever read that verse in Matthew 18 that if any two people will agree as touching anything, they get it?" I said, "I have read that verse, but that's not what that verse means because you don't understand the context of the verse." What's the context of the verse? Church decisions. What does it have to do with? Whether to remove and dismiss an unruly member, what to bind or loose upon the church, not whether or not you need a new pickup. Not in the context. Not in the context. By the way, the word touching here has nothing to do with the sense of touch. It has nothing to do with skin. It means concerning. You ever heard someone say, "I just want to touch on this for a moment"? That doesn't mean they want to go over there and go, "Oh, I'm touching it. Oh, I touched it." "I want to touch on this for a minute" means I want to say something concerning this object. For you to go around and think you've got a holy piece of ribbon or a holy piece of cloth or a holy piece of dirt or whatever that somebody has actually touched, it's because you're an idiot and you haven't took time to read God's Word and understand what it means. It has nothing to do with some person touching something. It has something to do with an entire church seeking the will of God to make a decision to govern its members. Context, context, context. If we would just focus on context, we could close 2/3 of the moronic churches surrounded around us. Because they're built on things that Scripture does not teach. Brother Harold, that's hard words. I'd say it to their face if they'd show up. Because it's true and they need to hear it. And you need to know it. Otherwise, you're going to be walking around with some piece of purple fabric pinned on your shirt. Thinking you won't encounter trouble because you got this. That goes back to the 1600s, people wearing garlic around their neck trying to run off vampires. It's just as foolish. It's just as stupid. And it ain't the least bit biblical. Look at this, verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Context. What's the context of these three verses? Decision making in the church. I did something here a few years ago I don't do often and I don't recommend. I listened to Christian radio. Brother Harold, I thought we were all supposed to listen to Christian radio. I don't recommend it. I'd rather you listen to classic rock and know what you're getting on the front end to listen to people that profess to be Christians that don't know the first thing about God's Word. I turned on Christian radio. It was Share-a-thon. Now, I've covered this book from front to back, and I've never found a Share-a-thon. I've never found it's instructive to support anything outside of the missions of the local church. But there were two women on there. And they were saying, these two women, number one, they were teaching men, which is something the Bible does not give them the permission to do. But hey, when you start dismissing what parts of the Bible you want to keep and don't, you can do whatever you want. But these two women said, "We want you to call in with your donation and tell us what you want so that we can agree with you and get it." Because where two or three are gathered in my name, and Jenny's here, and Amy's here, and if you call in, that's three, and God has to honor it. Since when three of you get together and start voting God out of business? Since when did you and a couple of your buddies form a quorum court and put God on trial? Since when did you and a couple of friends that all agree you need a bath boat before springtime gets here all get together and consign God to do what the three of you said so? You see, context would solve this problem. If a church as small as two or three people would get together and earnestly seek God and find a solution to the problem in their church and how to deal with it, God promised to grant them an answer to the petition. Not to give you a four-wheeler or a bass boat or a new girlfriend or a new boyfriend. He promised to guide his church. Not three self-centered people who want something from God. Context matters. While we're here, the context of a church decision-making has to be the context of a local church. You have to have the context of people gathered together in one area. Now, I know we have the internet, but that does not change things. I have a guy that likes to reload, and we both communicate over the internet, and he told me the other day, he said, "Hey, I want you to get on Google Hangouts so you and I can film a video talking back and forth one-on-one." He lives in Utah. I live in Arkansas. And we're going to get together and talk about reloading bullets on the internet. But that ain't gathered together, is it? No, that's staring at a computer screen. You can't gather together unless you are face-to-face. You can't function this way. The church can't make these decisions unless the church is united in a local area. We talked about this in Sunday school, people all the time. "Well, I stay home and I watch a preacher on TV." How is that church helping you? How are you participating in that church? My friend, the answer is clear. You're not, and they're not. The context of all of these verses and everything that's being said here is not you calling in to Sheriff-on and getting somebody on your side to get what you want. The context is a group of people who have gathered together in the name of the Lord. That is a church. And those people all know each other and are accountable to one another. Number one, we've looked at the context. Number two, the clout. I want to say this very clearly. The church carries some clout. People today that profess to be Christians do not give the church any clout. They can take it or leave it. They can go or not go. They can stay home. They can bounce in, bounce out. They can be sporadic. They can be non-committal. They can be fully committed. They can be partially committed. They can be a member and never go back again the rest of their life and still be counted a church member. But I'm telling you, if you believe that, you do not give the church any clout. The church has clout. It has power. It has authority. It's something to be understood and respected. Before I establish that the church has clout, can we all agree that the apostles had clout? When Paul walked into a church, they said, "Whoa, there's the apostle Paul. That guy will kick you out if you start causing trouble around." When Peter showed up, everybody got quiet and listened to what he had to say. The authority that the apostles received by Christ in Matthew 16 to be able to bind on earth and bind in heaven and loose on earth and loose in heaven, that authority was not transferred to other men. I'm sorry, Pope, you do not have the transferable authority of Peter. That authority to bind and loose did not convey to a second generation of men. After the apostles died, it conveyed to the local church. The local church now has the authority and carries the clout of the apostles. How do we know that? because as the apostles' ministry went on, they no longer saw themselves as the sole ruler of the body of Christ, but they deferred to the elders of the local church, Acts chapter 15. They deferred to the elders of the church, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 5. They deferred to the authority of the church, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The apostles recognized that when their ministry was over and their life was up, the church would carry the authority to make decisions and govern its members. Therefore, the church has power. Do you realize what the most authoritative body in Crawford County is? Well, it's the quorum court. They decide whether your road gets paved or not. Well, no, it's the criminal court. They decide whether you go to jail or not. Every decision made by a local court can be ended by your death. Bonnie and Clyde didn't go to jail, did they? They died before they got there. The decisions made in the courtroom of church are not just earthly decisions. Why? Because if it's bound on earth, bound in heaven. That's out of our courtroom's jurisdiction, isn't it? If it's loosed on earth, it's loosed where? In heaven. The decisions made in the courtroom of the church supersede Crawford County, the state of Arkansas, even the great country of America. They all have a limit to their jurisdiction. They all have a boundary to the length in which they could go. But the church can make decisions that are established in the heavens. That decision, that authority, that power makes the church the most authoritative body wherever it's located. We don't hear much about that, do we? No, we don't. We don't have much respect for the church anymore, do we? No, we don't. Because the authority of the local church is the forgotten commission that Christ gave the church. So if the church is this authoritative body, whom Christ here in chapter 18 of Matthew gives this power to make decisions and to carry out His rule upon the earth and to instruct His people, then here's what else Jesus is saying. He's saying the cloud of the church is what Christians are to obey. I'm going to obey the Bible. I'm not going to obey the church. I'm here to tell you that the Bible you claim to obey gives the church some authority that you're also to obey. You ought to obey both. Did you ever go to school with them smart aleck kids that got away with everything? They told their teacher, "You're not my mom. I don't have to obey you." Well, I got news for you, son. You have to obey your mom and the teacher. At least you did back when I was in school. Well, I got news for you, Christian. You have to obey the Bible and the local church that you're a member of. Just like you had to obey your parents and the teachers that were over you and the principals over them. And hey, let's take it a step further. And the local government that's over you and the police officer that pulls you over. You have to respect the authority of all of these God-given institutions who have been placed over you for your betterment and the glory of God. And the church has clout and you ought to obey it. Now, Brother Harold, I don't like the idea of having to obey the church. You want me to tell you why? Because the Catholic Church has proclaimed themselves to be the authority of God on the earth. And none of us want to go back to Catholicism. Baptist or Protestant, by the way, we've protested Catholicism. And so we don't want to give a pope, you know, anybody with a big hat, we don't want to give him authority. We don't want to give the Catholic Church authority, so we, as Americans, praise God, we got our rights and we got our freedoms and nobody's going to tell us what to do. And so we in America, by nature, do not like the idea of a church having authority over us. But I'm going to tell you something. Just because the Catholic Church has abused their so-called authority, and I'm using church in the loosest way possible when talking about the Catholic version of it. Just because they've abused their authority and have false claims about how you're to submit to them, a true God-given authority rests upon a true biblical church, and God expects His people to be a part of it and submit to it, whether you like it or not. Whether you're American or not, whether you're communist or not, it matters not. If God's word says it, it ought to be settled. So many today say the church has no clout. And they say Brother Harold's flipped his lid. I'm going to tell you something. You thinking I'm nuts doesn't bother me because I'm not fat. I'm thick-skinned. All right? And I've heard that before, and I'm going to hear it again. Because if you're going to proclaim God's Word as it's written, it's going to seem odd to the 21st century professing Christian. And I'm going to get called a lunatic, and I'm going to get called crazy, but so did those before me. The apostles were accused of being drunkards on the day of Pentecost. Let's just determine right now, before we move on, if the Lord's church carries any clout with God. Today is my 23rd wedding anniversary. Don't thank me, thank her. 23rd wedding anniversary. I'm going to tell you something. At the Smith house, my wife carries some clout. She wear the pants at your home? No, but her opinion matters. I value what my wife thinks. I listen to my wife's concerns. And I'm going to tell you something. If my wife sincerely wants something, I go get it. Is this true of your house, men? You better say yes. She's sitting right beside you. Does your wife carry any clout? Yes. If your wife's not happy, you seek to make her happy. What exactly does the Lord Jesus Christ call His bride? Well, He calls her the church. Does He not? The church. He doesn't call me individually His bride. Harold, you're my bride. Never occurs in Scripture. He says the church collectively. It's the difference between you and ye. Plural. Singleness. He looks to His church and says, this is my bride. Now listen to me. If my wife, after 23 years, carries some clout with me, how much clout does a church of 2,000 years carry with the Lord Jesus Christ? A lot. And that clout was not earned by the church. It was given by Christ. It wasn't that the church has been so good to Jesus for 2,000 years. He says, I'm going to grant your wishes, honey. Not at work. He laid His affection upon us. He included us in His body. And He put us collectively together for our benefit and His glory. And if churches local in a committed area where they know each other and have covenanted themselves together and have pledged to keep each other on the straight and narrow and to strive to keep each other following Christ, if those churches make a decision, it is as honored in heaven as it is on the earth. You know why those churches collectively aren't voting into God what they want? They're recognizing the will of God and carrying it out in their community. They have clout because they are the bride of Christ. Number three, confidence. When I read these three verses, I get confidence. Doris, this may be a two-part message if I don't grab another gear and move on. Confidence. When I read these three verses, I don't get mad and say, well, I don't want the church poking into my business. When I read these three verses, I get confidence in the body of Christ. I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, your church got bylaws? No. He goes, boy, you better get some bylaws and quit. What am I going to do with bylaws? He says, well, you get them bylaws and you set it up that it takes an 80% vote to remove you as pastor and the church can never fire you. Because you'd have to make 80% of the people mad at one time. And that'll probably never happen. I said, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. I said, if God wants to kick me out of Lee Creek, I'll go. Well, you're going to fool around and get fired. I said, get fired against what? The will of God? Well, I tell you what, people down at Lee Creek, I just couldn't control them. They fired my man, Harold. I said, that ain't the way my God works. Whether we have bylaws, a constitution, 17 volumes of how we conduct business, matters not because I have confidence in the Lord's church. Well, I wouldn't put my confidence in any old church. I wouldn't put it in any old church either. But I would put confidence in a group of people who are filled with the Spirit, seeking to mold and shape their lives according to Christ, who have covenanted themselves together to help one another grow in the Lord and to support one another and to be a witness in this area to Jesus Christ. I would trust them. I would trust them with my life. I would trust them with any decision that needs to be made because the Spirit of God dwells within us individually and collectively. Now, confidence. Where do you get the confidence at, preacher? Verse 18. Whatsoever. Jesus has promised a whatsoever. Anything that the church needs a decision on, we can collectively seek God and get an answer. He didn't say, this one little thing. Now, if you ask me, I'll do this one little thing. He gives us the whatsoever. You know, our Arminian friends just get thrown plumb out of a harness over whosoever. You ever notice that? Whosoever! Whosoever! Okay, read it in the Greek. Those who do, those who do. What about whatsoever? Well, I believe in whosoever, but I don't like the church having a whatsoever. That's because you filled your church with a bunch of whosoever. Can't have it both ways, my Arminian friend. Whatsoever, anything that we collectively need an answer from God for, He's promised to answer it. Well, that gives me confidence. You know why? I've made some bad decisions on my own. You ever made a bad decision? You ever went car shopping and bought one? Wouldn't it have been nice if you could have had the wisdom of God in every decision you've ever made? And God said, here, in this context, I'm going to pour out all of my wisdom in any decision that the church makes. I have confidence because of verse 18. I have confidence because of verse 19. Look at this phrase in verse 19. And it shall be done them for, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. The confidence I have is not in the people of the church. The confidence I have is my Father, which is in heaven, has promised to answer what those of us in the church ask. I have confidence because God has promised to listen and answer. Folks, when God promises to do something, He's going to do it. Sometimes we assume God, well, God in the past has done this, this, and this, so God will probably do this, this, and this again. But what about those times where God says, if you do this, I promise. If we ask, God has promised that He will answer us. Look at verse 20. There I am in the midst of them. You know why I don't care about your constitution? You know why I don't care about your bylaws? You know why I don't care about 17-hour business meetings? A church of Spirit-filled believers following the Lord Jesus Christ are not only individually dwelt by the Holy Spirit, but God Himself dwells in the midst of them. That confidence is in the context of a local church. You can't go out and get a sidebar and y'all meet down at the barn and three of you say, God's here. We're three here. God's here. It's the context of a church gathering. The church conducts business not in the homes of its people, but collectively when they're together. Confident. Folks, listen to me. If you follow God's plan and you bank on God's promise, you're going to get God's provisions. Now, if you dismiss God's plan and you got a better idea than the promises that God has given us, then don't expect God to provide a way for you. You better trust in your constitution. You better trust in your bylaws. You better trust in the rule book that you've created for your members to follow. But if you trust in Him, and you do it His way, then whatever the outcome is, you can have complete and total confidence in God's decision. And this is what He wants. Number four, conclusion. We've seen the context, the clout, the confidence, the conclusion. In light of these three verses and what they say, in light of the way that Christ has spoken them, in light of the way that Christ gives them this authority, I have to conclude this, that every Christian ought to be a member of a local church. I don't think being a member of a local church saves you, but I think saved people are members of local churches. There's no other way around it. The Bible doesn't know anything other than that. There is no mysterious Christian who's not a member of a local church. You say, well, what about the apostles? They were all members of local churches. Peter himself said, I exhort the elders which are among you, who am also a elder. Peter was an apostle and a member of a local church. And when Peter was wrong, like he was about circumcision, it was the entire church that corrected him. when a decision was put before the elders and the apostles and the brethren in Jerusalem, it was not the apostles that wrote the majority decision. It was the pastor of the church, James, Jesus Christ's brother, who came up with a proper solution, and the elders recognized it. And Paul, when he finished his missionary journey, returned to Antioch, where whom he had been sent, and reported back to the people who had the authority over him. And when Paul and Barnabas got in a dispute over whether they should take John Mark or not, it was the church at Antioch that decided that Paul and Silas would be sent with the blessing of the church. I've concluded that every Christian ought to be a member of a local church. You say, well, Brother Harold, that's awful neat, but I disagree with you. Well, let me ask you this. How can you settle a dispute and not be a member of a local church? You might go talk to the person that sinned against you, verse 15. You might get one or two and go with you, verse 16. But you can't tell it to the local church because you're not a part of the local church. You can't settle a dispute the way Christ instructed you to because you've not been diligent in being a part of a local church. Think about it this way. How can you be held accountable? Let's say, I know none of you would ever do anything against anyone else, but let's say that you're not the victim, instead you're the perpetrator. Let's say you've sinned against somebody, and they go and tell you, hey, you've done me wrong, you claim to be a Christian, and you say, get lost, you punk. And they come back with a couple people from church, and they say, hey, you've mistreated them. You shouldn't do this as a Christian, and you can say, get lost, you punk. Because you're not a member of the church can't call you in collectively. The church cannot deal with you properly as a Christian unless you're a member of that church. Some people try to tell me the Bible doesn't teach church membership. I'll try to tell you, you're not reading it. But I'll take it a step further. You can't settle a dispute. You can't be held accountable. How in the world are you going to take the ordinances of the church? Who baptized you, believer? Well, I baptized myself. By what authority? Somebody baptized. I've never heard of anybody being self-baptized. I've done that a few times at the old swimming hole. It was just swimming. It wasn't baptism. How do you take the Lord's Supper? Oh, we take that by ourselves. Really? Where'd you get that authority at? That's a church ordinance. Not mom and dad ordinance. Not a next door neighbor ordinance. How do you take the Lord's Supper if you're not a part of a local New Testament church? I don't need the Lord's Supper and I don't need to be baptized. Let me tell you something. You're talking like someone who hasn't professed faith in Christ. Because I, as a child, when I understood my sin and my guilt and that Christ was the only person that can pardon me and I placed my faith in His redemptive work on the cross, I immediately knew I needed to be a part of the church. I needed to be baptized. I needed to show everybody else. And you know what else I learned? Now, when the unleavened bread and the juice come by, I know what it means and it applies to me because I'm a believer. Lastly, how do you do the one another's? How do you encourage one another, love one another, submit yourself to one another? When you haven't joined the church, you can't. The conclusion of these three verses is that you can't do what Jesus instructs unless you're a member of a local church. There's no other way around it. Have you got some sidetracked information? Well, Brother Harold, God's telling me something different. Well, you're on your own there. I'm telling you what God has told us all and wrote down and handed down to the church through the centuries. And if you got something that contradicts these verses before us this morning, you're wrong. Because my God does not contradict His Word. His Word is perfect, converting the soul. Your real problem is this. You've made yourself the authority because you don't want to accept the authority of Scripture and you don't want to accept the authority of the church. But if we are called to be Christians, we humble ourselves before God and His people. We submit to one another. Conclusion is every Christian ought to be in a local church. Let me give you a word of caution and we'll close. Number five, caution. You better be patient when you're looking for another church. Patient. No Bible verse says you got to join another church within 6 weeks of the last one you left. Running out and jumping into a hellhole that's called church is not a solution to your problem. You need to look at every aspect of the church and make sure that that's where you need to be before you become a part of that church, because you are uniting with the entire group. And I have to say this because the day in which we live, everybody likes to put church on their sign, even though they function like nothing like a biblical New Testament church. And the old adage of at least they're going to church somewhere has never been more wrong as it is in the year 2018. You better agree doctrinally with the church that you go to. You know why there's so many churches? Because there's a lot of opinions. Don't you run out and join a church that you don't agree with, that has views contrary to yours. You know why? That entire church is going to see you as wrong. And Romans 16:16 has instructed us to mark those that cause division contrary to the doctrine we've learned and have nothing to do with. So why would you go join a church that you're immediately going to be at odds with? Well, Brother Harold, you've spent 45 minutes telling us to join a church, and now you're telling us to pump the brakes. That's exactly right. And why would I do that? Because here's how people pick churches, and it doesn't have anything to do with what I've been talking about. Don't look at a church and decide where you're going to go based upon location. It's close to home. We can go to church and get back before the crock pot burns this roast. We can ride a bicycle to church. You can ride a bicycle to hell if you want to. Jesus never said, and ye shall go where it's easiest, closest, convenient. That's an American concept. Don't go based on location. Don't go based upon the programs offered. Well, they don't feed you supper on Wednesday night. That's a great church. No, it's not. The devil will feed you supper and be glad to do it. Don't go based upon programs. Well, they have Mother's Day out and they keep the children. They ride four-wheelers together. They ride horses together. They go fishing together. Who cares? They go to hell together. Why does that matter? You do not pick a church on location. You do not pick a church on programs. Don't you dare pick one on music either. Well, they have an exciting worship service. Exciting by whose standard? Music genre has nothing to do with the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if they play the fiddle and the banjo, or if they play heavy metal. I don't care. I don't care if they play piano. I don't care if they sing a cappella. However they worship God, whatever music accompaniment they have, matters nothing. So, Brother Harold, are you really okay with heavy metal worship? No, they got other problems that we'll deal with in a minute. You don't go somewhere where you like the band. Don't go somewhere based upon age group. Listen to me clearly. You've been asleep up until this point. This is one worth waking up for. Don't go somewhere based upon age. Well, there's a lot of kids there the same age as ours. So what? There's a lot of young people there. So what? Well, we like it because there's a lot of old people there like us that have AARP cards. So what? Find me that verse where it says, gather together with those who are your age. The glory of a New Testament church is that the youngest member and the oldest member are united by Christ. Don't go where the sermons are short and humorous. Well, I like that preacher. He's funny. We like it down there. Brother so-and-so's real funny. Laugh your way to hell if you want to. Do not pick your church based upon humor. And lastly, don't pick your church based upon popularity. That didn't work with your mom and dad when you were in high school, and don't work with picking a congregation of believers. Remember when you told your parents, everybody else is doing it? What'd they say? Who cares? If everybody else jumps off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? But if everybody else goes to a church headed for hell, you ought to go there. Why do we pick churches based upon location, programs, music, age group, humor, and popularity? I'll tell you why. Because those are the things that appeal to our flesh. And if it were not for Jesus Christ, I would pick my church based on those things. But instead, I'm not picking a church based on my own personal preferences. I'm picking a church based upon Christ. I need to find a church where Christ is supreme and His Word is preached. And if the music's horrible and the people are old and decrepit, are they young and hipster? Music's loud or horrible or non-existent. Matters not. Matters not. The caution is this. You need to be in a local church, but you need to ensure that the church that you're in is proclaiming the gospel according to the Bible. Why, Brother Harold? Why should I do that? You spent your entire time telling me all these things I must do. Why should I do that? Number one, the world's watching you. When I told you earlier that the church is called to be a witness to the world, you were all like, amen. Amen, preacher. I like this part of his message. Now I'm telling you, being a member of a local church is evidence to the world around you that you are indeed a Christian. You're like, pigeonholed me. And I did. The world is watching you. And you've told them you're a Christian. You've told them you believed in Jesus Christ. You've told them you believe the Bible's true. But if you don't gather regularly with the saints and submit yourself to them, everything you've said's a lie. I kind of believe Jesus Christ. I kind of believe His Word. And I kind of like His people. I can take them or leave them. The world is watching. Number two, why you need to do this is because the church is called the bride of Christ. My wife of 23 years. Nobody ever comes up to me that came to church here for 3 or 4 months and went, now who's your wife here? I just never can figure out who your wife is. Now they'll say, which one's your daughter? Which one's your son? Because my daughter and my son they work jobs, they have other activities, sometimes they're gone, they sit with other people in the church, but my wife and I are together. And people know who my wife is. And it doesn't take long to figure out just why, because of our association together. She stands next to me. Nobody else walks up and kisses me on the cheek. You claim to be the bride of Christ. You don't spend any time with Him, you're always gone. You're never home. I'd say you're divorced, practically separated, probably headed for divorce. You claim to be His bride and have nothing to do with it. Number three, God designed you to be under a church's oversight. The reason you need to be a member of a local church is because you're prone to stray off. And God has equipped and commissioned His church to pull you back in and keep you on that path. I need the oversight of a local church. You know why? I'm prone to wander off. I need people to go, now, Brother Harold, Christians don't act that way. You know what you need? You need other Christians to say, hey, you're a Christian. Don't act that way. And a lot of times, that's all you need. Well, I got my Bible. Yeah, you know what the problem is? When you're reading a portion of the Bible that's dealing with your problem, You're just glossing over that. You need a physical human being to tell you you're missing. You need to sit in a Sunday school class and hear a group of other adult human beings discuss the things of God. You need to learn collectively from an entire group of people. Not from a TV, not from a radio, not from tapes of Brother So-and-so who died 100 years ago. Not from books. You need it from a living, breathing human being. God's designed you to be that way. That's why you should do it. So what do we have? We have the context of this, and it is a church decision. We have the clout of the church, which it has power and authority. We have the confidence to know that a church of Spirit-filled believers can make decisions that honor and glorify God because that's His plan. We have a conclusion that we ought to be a part of it. But we have a caution that we ought to be in one that we agree with, we understand, that we can participate in, and that we will have no problem accepting correction from. That ought to be the desire of every Christian. You say, well, Brother Harold, I've got that desire and I'm not in a church. You need to talk to me about that. God, I'm not the say-so on who gets in and who's not, but I am the shepherd. My job to protect the sheep. You talk to me and I'll tell you what our church has agreed that its members must have. Not Brother Harold, what our church has voted to say that our members must do, must believe, must be in order to be a part of this congregation. Our church has bound some things and loosed some things. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. And if you agree and you still want to submit and become a part of this church, then we will put you before the entire church and they will vote to receive you as a member if you've been baptized, if you are a believer and you meet the criteria. Maybe that you need to be baptized. Brother Harold, I got saved years ago and I've never ever went to a church and submitted for baptism. And you're right, I need to do that. And you know, we need to talk about it. You're not just going to walk down an aisle and we fill the baptistry up and dunk you without making complete and total sure that you believe and understand what the Bible calls salvation. So if that's you, get with me after church. I'm the last guy to leave just about every Sunday. You say, Brother Harold, I'm here and I'm a member. Good. Resolve today to stay that way. Resolve today to be submissive to those around you. Resolve today to be the kind of member that instructs and encourages other people in the church. Because that's what you've been called to do. This is the forgotten commission to the church. Church has authority. And we're all under it, myself included. Amen.